The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, one of the things that's very interesting about the Jewish people is they are meticulous record keepers. And in the Old Testament, we see, like in Numbers 26, when they took a census, there are just names and family lineages, and the record keeping is very accurate. And that's one of the reasons that of almost unparalleled with any other ethnicity in the world, the Israelites, the Jewish people, their family histories are very, very well preserved. Well, this is Exploring the Word, and we're in the book of Numbers. We're going to be in Numbers 26 today. And Bert, this has been a fascinating study. We're kind of getting towards the end. In fact, I would say probably by this time next week, we'll be completed with the book of Numbers. And you know, when I was talking to you about, I don't know, 6-7 weeks ago, when we were talking about doing this book, Numbers is not a book that you hear taught from that much. And yet, as you and I have gone through it, I've really enjoyed the rich content, a lot of gospel content from the Old Testament book of Numbers.
I've enjoyed it as well, Alex, and I've heard several people say, we've been amazed, and I said, well, it's like, you know, you go over everything, you know, it's kind of like being in the prairie, but all of a sudden, a big giant comes up, and then it goes back down. That's the way it is with Numbers. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it's like chapter 26. Okay, here you start out, you find out it says, you've got to count all the males 20 years old and older to get ready to go to war. To do what? Go to war. That's what it says. Be able to go to war. And then it starts listing them. 12 tribes, gives you leaders from each tribe, and then the final number. And so, again, what do you get from that? Well, you get the importance of what God says, and every person, every tribe is important to the Lord. That's what you get from it spiritually. And you can see all these names, and God doesn't forget from whence they came. They all came from the sons of Jacob that God said he would multiply. And then you come to the place where it gives you the total number in verse 51, and it gives you the total number of those men that they were to take and be ready for war. So, Alex, yeah, but and you come to the end of this, and there's some exciting things at the end of chapter, chapter 26. When you see it now, I don't say it's exciting, but I would say it's really informative in reminding us of how God operates. So, again, that's the way the book of Numbers is. It'll be kind of, calm and going, and okay, I see that. That's good. But then all of a sudden, out of that comes something. Man, that really touches my heart. So that's the book of Numbers.
Well, amen. And, you know, as we said yesterday, that this census was instructed to them by God. Now, when David took a census, he got reprimanded because it was really kind of for vanity. But this was ordered by God. For one thing, they needed to know, for safety's sake, the men that could go to war. And that was part of it. And, I've got to say there are a few surprising names in this. In Numbers 26, there, verse 9, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. Now, isn't that something that it was grace, really? Even though they had had controversy with these, they still were listed in the census, weren't they?
They were. And again, it shows God's importance of people and the record keeping of that which was good and bad. Before we go any further, though, I do want to look at verse 3. Look where this is taking place. Across from Jericho.
Exactly.
Now, Alex, something big is going to happen in Jericho. So when this numbering takes place, that is in view. I started thinking, you know, that's God usually operates that way, you know? And he calls out his people at a certain time for a certain task. So here it is. The task is taking Jericho. Now, again, counting them for war, you're going to find out obeying the Lord is important by marching around it. But the location was significant, I thought, when the census took place.
Amen. Indeed. Well, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he knows. That's why we don't have to worry necessarily what's around the corner, because God's already there, isn't he?
Amen. Good word, brother.
Amen. Over and over you see in the word, Numbers 26, the family of the Jachonites, the family of the Sheulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, verse 14, 2,200. And Bert, for time, I'm not going to try to read all these verses, and also probably I would be guilty of a lot of accidental mispronunciations, but family and families over and over. And by the way, family is still the cornerstone of society. And,
amen.
And you know, I was on Today's Issues this morning, and we were talking about the declining birth rates. And sociologists are very concerned about the fact that family is not the priority that it ought to be. And so in the church, it is. At least I hope it is. But these families, I find it inspiring how many dozens and dozens of times in this one chapter is the affirmation of the family.
It is, and no matter if they're large or small, we're going to get to that in a moment, and but each one of them is important in how they're to operate. They're going to have, remember, they're traveling in their positions around the, you know, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Each one of them has their location where they're to meet. Now is getting their names of how they will occupy. And they're getting ready also, just looking ahead. They're going to draw the boundaries, and they're going to occupy their space in the land that God has promised them. So, I'm spiritualizing, Alex. Occupy your space well. You know,
amen.
Occupy your space well. God's given you a time frame. Now, I know you and I both love Andy Griffith, and but
absolutely.
Hey, I was born for 2025 today. God's kept me around for this long, not 1960 when the Andy Griffith show started, although I loved it, and I can go back to it, and yes, but God's called us for such a time as this, in a location such as this. So the old generation, and again, you've gone over that, and if you want to go over back some names, you can. But when you come to the end of it, you'll find out in verse 51, there was 601,730 soldiers ready to go. Quite a large army. And so he put them all together, added them up, but he knew each one and how many there were. This would be good because the reins of leadership is about to find out. It's going to be passed from Moses, and we'll find out who too. Most of you know already. But anyway, I could not get over, again, you go back if you want to go back over some of the names and tribes, but I could not help but verse 52 through 56, how the land was divided. God, would you say no partiality? Would that what you would say?
Amen. Exactly. And it says, the land is divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. They shall inherit. And notice of all the ethnicities, well, not ethnicities, they're all Jewish, but I mean all the different families. But the Levites are separate. Up through the end of verse 56 are the families that are going to be, you know, delegated parcels of land. And then really the remainder of the chapter is about dealing with the Levites. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward. But we've got, you know, yesterday we talked right much about Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar. But in verse 1661, unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And this is referenced in Leviticus and also earlier in the book of Numbers. Bert, a lot of speculation has been said about what that might have been, but it was unauthorized. Regardless of what the strange fire was, whatever they were doing in the tabernacle and before the Lord, it was not by God's directive, was it?
It was not. And that's the reason, you know, obedience is important. Doing God's work, God's way, with a right heart attitude. So there's a lot of things when you obey in the Lord, you take in consideration. Okay, I'm going to obey you. Now, it's good to obey him. And it's better to obey him than not to obey him and get your heart ready right with him later. But the best way is immediate. Obey what God says now with a right attitude toward him. And so here they are. They're getting ready to go into the land. By the way, I'm just going to ask you, guess which tribe has had the biggest number?
You tell us.
Judah. You know, mm-hmm. I couldn't help but notice this, you and me. Okay, and people, this might help folks who look at the scripture and studying, and I majored in math, so therefore, when I was going through chapter 26, man, I majored on those numbers. Look at that number. Look at that number. Alex, on the other hand, he's an English major. What did he tell you? He majored on the names, you know, and I'm big in geography, so I said, man, look where they are. They're at Jericho. So what, and I've got purpose in this rather than just, you know, declaring something. Look at the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read them, if you can take in consideration a few of the things, you'll see some of their interest, personalities coming out. Matthew's big on numbers. Now, I wonder what kind of occupation he had, you know? Tax collector.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he worked for the IRS.
Yeah, and Luke, a physician, he gives more descriptions concerning physical ailments than any of the other. Mark, which was probably Peter helping him, you know, maybe writing it and Mark writing it down, but Peter had some, the key word is immediately. Doesn't that sound just like Peter? We got to get to this stuff. We got to go to mm-hmm. there. So each personality. So when you're studying the Bible, you want to look at it all, but I'm just telling you what your interests are, your personality. It lets you know, yes, the Holy Spirit to help you, but what you look at sometimes reveals something about yourself, Alex.
I know, and that's why, you know, the Bible is such a book for all people. I mean, really, no matter what your background is, no matter your personality type, or even, you know, what your strengths are, you will find something in the Word of God.
Amen.
If you read it. And so Let me read out this final verses of 26. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan, again, near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Remember the spies with the bad report, the negative report? We were reading this back in, I believe it was Numbers chapter 14. They gave a bad report, and they didn't get to go toward the promised land because they apparently didn't want it, not badly enough to obey.
That's exactly right. And we're not through with Joshua and Caleb, especially Joshua in Numbers. We're going to find him rising up again. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Stay with us as we continue in the book of Numbers.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
In my heart,
Brent Austin knows when to look at me with certain songs. He just knows that, okay, that's one of Bert's songs. I love that song, and praise God. He is for us. He's not against you. He has room for you. There's room at the cross for you who are listening today. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on the greatest adventure that you could ever live. And I say that as truthfully as I can. And it's everything but boring. It's exciting because our God, and I'm preaching on this Sunday night, He takes all things and works them into our lives for good. Now, that's the word. The way it is, He works them into our lives. Usually that one thing, oh, no. But when you work it in, combine, it's amazing what our God does. Well, that was free. Thank you, Brent.
I made that for you while you were out sick.
So okay, well, listen, I love that song. Alex chapter 27, we got an interesting name, and this is one of those very interesting chapters. Now, you just read it through it, and you say, oh, that's all right. But, man, does this show you that every person is important to God? And they'll talk about the Bible not caring about women. I just want to tell you, chapter 27 sure gives a different opinion, even in the Old Testament, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. It says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, which, by the way, that word means firstborn, son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, and it lists kind of some lineage there. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. So I love the way verse 5 is, Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Now, Bert, let me ask you about verse 3. They're pointing out the daughters of Zelophehad, that their dad was not part of the rebellion of Korah. But it does say he died in his own sin. I think that means, you feel free to disagree, that just he experienced his own mortality.
I think that's it. I looked at that, and I said, that's all we, as appointed unto man, wants to die. Why? Sin has passed upon all men. Yeah, I think so.
Exactly. So he was a sinner, as we all are, but he did not participate in the sin and the rebellion of Korah, and the earth swallowed those rebels up. But in other words, he experienced his own mortality. And I love verse 5, Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. But you're right. This is incredibly affirming of the rights of females.
Yep.
This was not misogynistic or patriarchal. The daughters here, they get the fair treatment that anyone else would have gotten.
Amen. Another thing, he gives them their names. He just didn't say daughters. He gave their names. Now, there's one there that I don't know if I'd want it or not. Now, this is Bert Harper's, and that's it, Hogla. I'm H-O-G-L-A-H. I couldn't help but hey, you're the one that notices the names, but I noticed that one. You can tell something about my temperament there. But anyway, he lists all the names of them. That's important. Their possession is important. So who they are, their names are important. Their possessions are important. Their inheritance is important to God. I want to share that. That's not just true then. It is true now. And so, Alex, I love what you said. What did Moses do? Moses said, you know, I hadn't covered that yet, so I'm going to bring that to the Lord. Where else would you bring it, man?
Yeah, and he prayed about it and sought the wisdom of the Lord. I know this is probably going to sound obvious, but the naming of the daughters here affirms personhood.
Yes, it does.
You know, that they were not just nondescript non-entities. No, they were persons. And the God of the Bible, the Christian God, and obviously of Judaism here, affirms personhood. Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism say that you just dissolve into this cosmic pond of nothingness. No, persons matter to God. And for all of eternity, you will be the person that you are. Now, hopefully, you become a born-again, redeemed person. And you, the real you, the you that God intended, is the you that is in relationship with Jesus and growing in the conformity to Christ. And that's why, Bert, what an irony that the world says, you know, do your thing, and, you know, that's where freedom and happiness is. Actually, if you try to do life and eternity your way, you're really going to miss out on the person that you could have been and frankly should have been. But yet, if you surrender to God and His will, that's when you really get blessed and become what some scholars have used the term, a whole soul. In other words, sanctified and truly alive by the giver of life, the Lord Jesus.
Amen, Alex. When you were speaking of that, I couldn't help but think about in the New Testament, they call it the way, their followers, the way. It is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But the way, it's the way to real life. It's the way to eternity in heaven with Jesus. And so what we describe here is a way of life. And yes, and it transcends difficulty, not to make you go through above difficulty, but to go through the difficulty, to go through the heartaches of life. And so this is so important, and it's not through yet with this. He gives them, he says, they have spoken right, what is right. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, verse 8, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. Now, it's not through. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give their inheritance. Now, listen to this, to the kinsman nearest him in his family. There's an important word there, Alex. Kinsman.
Yes. You and I have talked about that quite a bit, and we get this question sometimes about what is the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer, it's seven times in the book of Ruth that's mentioned, but it's a picture of Jesus and the salvation, because he is incarnate. He is our near kinsman and was able to be the payment for our sins. But the kinsman next to him shall get the inheritance. Okay, so to get the inheritance of land, you had to be a family member.
Amen.
To get the inheritance of heaven, you've got to be a family member.
Preach it, brother.
That is the family of God.
Amen. Well, we come to verse 12, and it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into the Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Now, in a way, this is beautiful, but also sad. You're going to get to see it. You're close enough to look over the river and see it, but you're not going to go in. Now, they've heard me say, well, he does get to go in at the transfiguration, but he's not physically able to go in now. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And that's what took place. So here it is, God remembering in chapter 26 that Caleb and Joshua, they brought back a good report. God remembered it 40 years later. And here in chapter 27, an act of rebellion and disobedience that happened quite a few years later, but yet happened years later, God remembered that as well, didn't he, Alex?
He really did. He really did. And, you know, it's the death of Moses prefigured here, it's kind of pictorial. It says that the Lord told Moses that you're going to be, quote, gathered unto thy people. And, you know, Bert, doesn't that speak of the reunion in heaven? That, listen, I hope to everybody listening, I hope that you come from a long line of believers and that you too are a believer. And there's an old song. I know this song has been played so much that it's almost become like, I'm not going to say a cliche, but the song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken?
Yeah.
By and by. And that song, that is such a tender sentiment, hopefully, and it's really a prayer, that the family circle will be complete, that everybody will be in heaven. And make that your family's goal. They're gathered unto thy people. In other words, in heaven with God one day.
Alex, can I share a personal story real quick?
Please.
At my mom and dad's, they were married for 62 years before my mom died. But on their 60th anniversary, we were all gathered at my brother's house to celebrate my mom and dad's 60th wedding anniversary. I'm the youngest of nine. We were all there. We had a large group there. And it came time close to the end, and my dad spoke up, and he said, I've got one request, mm-hmm. and I'll never forget it. He said, I want you to all be there in heaven with me. And Amen. Said, I know. He talked about when he received Christ as a boy and how Christ had changed his life. And he said, there's nothing better. I want all of you to be there with me. Man, that's implanted in my brain, in my mind. And my mother, which would not be making speeches, she'd rather talk one-on-one. She'd say, well, I'm going to be right there with you, Merce. Yeah. And so having that circle unbroken, pray for it. Continue. And don't give up on those that have heard the truth and maybe they haven't come to that yet. The story's not over with yet, so keep praying.
Amen. Amen. Well, the chapter closes out, chapter 27, about the mantle of leadership being delegated to Joshua. Verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and may go in before them, and may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. You know, the Bible says Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is just very precious and very good leadership, a succession plan. Bert, let me, I know time fleets away. I just want to say this. I've been around a lot of ministries and churches where there really wasn't a succession plan in place. And I honestly think the greatest leaders, first of all, because none of us are going to live forever, and really leadership is something the Lord graciously allows us to participate in for a while. I've known men, godly men, and they just could not let go. And then they die, and the people left behind are scrambling to, you know, put the pieces back together. I think it's wise leadership, very mature leadership, not to hasten on, you know, the end of your time, but to have a succession plan. Because it's God's work, not our own work. And Moses is willing to do that, and he prays about this. And, of course, in verse 18, God is going to say, it's Joshua, the son of Nun. But a succession plan is just wise, responsible foresight, isn't it?
It really is. And I'll use another illustration that's here at AFA with our founder, Don Wallman. I was on the board when, you know, we could see his health, and the board met without him. We talked about what is the plan, and Don and Ned, and it was Tim, and he was ready to receive it. He had received some responsibilities along the way, and that's exactly what they're going to do with Moses. He's going to give him some of the responsibility. Joshua, not all of it at one time, but give him some of those. And so having that plan, the other thing I'd like to say, verse 16, a man over. God does want leadership. God wants a head, you know? Follow me. It's hard to follow when you got 10 guys at the head. So you mm-hmm. follow that one. And again, we're not talking about a dictatorship, but we're talking about leadership here. And so, yes, Alex, it was so good. And Joshua is the man. And notice it says to him, a man whom is the Spirit. The Spirit is in him. Lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest mm-hmm. and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. Now, Alex, notice what it says, and then I'll turn it back over to you because we ain't got a lot of time. We do want to finish this. And you shall give some of your authority to him. That's preparing it, isn't it?
It's really incremental delegation more and more. And, you know, I thought it was such a beautiful thing, like with the Billy Graham ministry, as Franklin Graham stepped into those shoes, you know, and eventually, when, you know, their ministering didn't skip a beat, even though when a beloved leader like a Billy Graham or a Don Wildman passes on, of course, there's, you know, acknowledgement and even grieving, but it's just good stewardship. And I've seen a fair amount of ministries where maybe a founder or a powerful leader just couldn't let go, but it's just wise. This is now common in the business world that the person emerges who's got the leadership and you increasingly, you know, delegate things to them. But I also wanted to point out a word there in verse 19. It says, give him a charge or a commissioning. There's something about a public acknowledgement of leadership being transferred, isn't it?
It is. And he did that in 23, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God's will done, God's way. That's the way you want to go. Well, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. Give us that call and that Bible question today.
Are you a new small group leader looking for a strong curriculum? Even if you've been a leader for years, there's always a need for tools to help you as you help others deepen their love for God and their Bible knowledge. AFA Stream is a great resource. With topics covering biblical worldview training, godly marriage, and more, you'll have access to some of the best teaching available. And if you're a Great Commission partner, you open up even more. Visit stream.afa.net today. Stream.afa.net.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1:13.
American Family Radio.
I got stolen by the grave robber. Pick me up from that rock bottom. Watch my soul in that holy water. Brought me back to life. One more stone rolled away. One more sin, I've been saved by grace. This dead man, he ain't dead no longer. All because of that grave robber.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're going to go to calls and Bible questions and just maybe hold your place, and we'll pick up more of Numbers on Monday because tomorrow's Fire Away Friday. But the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, I got to give a little heads up to people in Iowa. I have the great, great privilege of speaking in a couple of weeks at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. And guess what? This coming up, which is July 26th through August 2nd, and I'll be there on the final day. It's the 104th annual Cedar Falls Bible Conference. It's just one of the greatest gatherings in America that over a century ago, the city fathers at Cedar Falls, Iowa, they wanted this annual summer Bible conference. And so I would love to see a lot of people there. I'll be there on August 2nd. But I just want to say I am so honored that I've been invited to speak at that wonderful, that institution, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference.
Amen, Alex. And we'll be praying for you. I want to implore you, as Alex travels, speaks around, it's not easy to do what he does, speaking up, packing, traveling. Now, he's calling, and it's but listen, just pray for him. Safety, encouragement, you know, and it's great. Isn't it great to go back to some place where you know how they are and how the Spirit of the Lord's been there before? It's like, amen. Okay, yeah, I know. And so we're going to be praying for that, Alex.
Well, I've been so blessed. Oh, my goodness, the people of America, all 50 states, they're so good to me. that they would invite me and then invite me back many, many times. I'm very blessed.
Well, we're blessed to have you on Exploring the Word. Thank you. In all your travels, you take time to do this. Let's go to Ohio, and it's Bill. Bill, thank you for calling today.
Thanks for having me. How are y'all?
Doing well. Good. Go right ahead, brother.
I had a quick question about Roman Catholicism and the teaching on doctrine on salvation, how one is made right with God or justified before God. Does that place Roman Catholics outside of Orthodox Christian views? And if so, are people who sit under that teaching and agree with the doctrine, can they be believers?
Okay, stuff like that. Yeah. Bill, thank you for your call. Alex, let's make this statement first, and I'll make it. I'm going to make two things. It's going to be, you know, Catholics and their doctrine that we have some differences, and even I would say use the word issues concerning it. I guess there is from our biblical and what the scripture says, but I've met several Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of them have come out of the Catholic Church to be a part of an evangelical church. I know some who have stayed and said, we are doing our work here. God saved us, but we're getting into the Word. We're going to take others into the Word so they can know Jesus as Savior. And are they a lot saved? Yeah, there's some saved, but there's a lot not saved. But I could say this also, just because you're an evangelical doesn't mean you're automatically born again, does it?
No, it doesn't. And, you know, I want to be as clear as I can on this. In any traditionally Christian denomination, whether it be the big Protestant denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, or in the Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, for that matter, there are those that are truly born again and those that aren't. And don't get me wrong, I'm a Protestant, but I've read a lot of the official Catholic writings, and believe it or not, they really do. And in fact, I'm going to read one of the official Catholic websites right here. Let me read what they say. The saving grace won by Jesus on the cross is offered as a free gift to us, accessible through repentance, faith, and baptism. This is what they say. We turn away from our sins, we are sorry for them, and we believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Repentance shows a willingness to turn from sin, and it says baptism renews us. Now, I hope they're meaning that by faith we're baptized into Christ. Water baptism is not what saves. And it says we're not teaching salvation by works. The idea has consistently been condemned. Good works are required because God requires obedience, but even our obedience is impossible without faith in Christ. So, I mean, yeah, it's good. And 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I will say this, for those that get born again in the Roman Catholic system, it's the grace of God, because there's so much religiosity and formality. There are those that find salvation through simple faith in Christ, but it's pretty miraculous given all of the religious language and machinations that accompany that.
One of my dearest friends, his name is Mike Brzezinski. I'll call out his name. He wrote a book, Taming of the Wild Heart. It's one of the best books I've read. He was a falconer, and he talked about how it is. Anyway, relationship's amazing, just a great book. He is Catholic, and he said he knows some folks that got saved. They look into the meaning of the rituals, you know, as his words. And so If you're a Catholic and you're listening today, we thank God you're listening. We're not trying to harm you in any way, but we're saying make sure you have this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just part, quote, I'm part of the church. No, I'm a part of the body of Christ, which is a relationship by grace through faith. And that's what we want. That number, and we do have lines that are open, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a question. We'd love to have it today. While we're waiting for others, let's go to California. Debbie, thank you for calling. Debbie, are you there?
Hello.
Yeah, go right ahead.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
I have a hands in the air praise hallelujah for everyone that was praying for my daughter, Ashley, and my son-in-law, Miguel. The trek that they made across the country and back, and they made it home safely. And
amen.
I know that that was all of everyone's prayers, and I want to thank you and you, Alex and Bert, and just for all of the prayers. I'm so thankful, and
amen.
I know that's what got them safely to California and safely back to Florida. But
thank you,
anyway,
Debbie.
That was the purpose of my call, and I did want to say something about Alex's little dog, Esther. every time you've mentioned her, my grandmother's name was Esther, and she was such a godly lady. And I know your little Esther must be such a sweetheart.
Oh, you are so kind. You are so kind. Hey, did we send you a book? Because I want to do that. A lot of times, I don't do it every time, but when people reference my beloved little dog, if I haven't sent you a book already, then please give Brent Austin your address, and I'll put in the mail one of our 100 questions books.
Oh, that would be such a blessing to me. No, I haven't received one.
Okay.
Well, please give Brent Austin your address. And I do remember praying for that trip across the country. We really did. And, you know, all those thousands of miles, we prayed for them.
And it's thank you for calling us back as a praise. I think that's where a lot of us miss it. We pray, and we don't follow it with the praise, and we want to do that. And so we got someone on the line. Yeah, it's Gary from Texas. Gary, thank you for calling.
Yes, I would like to know if Satan is going to feel pain in the lake of fire.
Okay, I don't see why not, okay? Now, again, we know that he was an archangel. And from everything I've seen with Gabriel and Michael, Alex, when their description, there seems to be, you know, that physical yet spiritual. I don't know exactly how that is. It's there's another mystery, you would say. But I got a feeling he's going to receive, I can't imagine no pain. What about you?
Well, Revelation 14:11, speaking of the lake of fire, and it says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And I looked up the word, and the word is really torture or agony. And not only Satan and the demons, but the lost masses that rejected Jesus, yeah, they're, the lake of fire, it's going to be pain. Not only, I think, physical pain, the pain of the soul, but even the psychological pain. You know, the unsaved people that heard the gospel and rejected Jesus, but those angels that were in the very presence of God and rebelled, and the knowledge. Bert, it's been said that the door...
Okay, Alex is in Myrtle Beach, and some way that connection went blank real quick. Brent, we'll try to get Alex back on, and we will answer that. But we do thank the Lord for praise. And the thing about Satan, he is a defeated foe. Praise God, in the future, he'll be a vanquished foe. And that is awesome to remember, but our victory is in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. We got this call in, and Brent gave it to me. Are we connected with Alex yet?
Okay. Hey, brother.
Okay, good.
Sorry about that. Don't know what happened.
Hey, it happens when you're on the road like you are ever so often. It keeps us praying for you. But we got this that came in at email at, you know, for us. It says this, in the New Testament, tithing is not mentioned anywhere. Well, that's not necessarily true. Let me just share that. Mm-hmm. But why people are so preaching about it, it even stops nonbelievers from exploring. Once a nonbeliever asked me, is it mandatory to pay 10% to church? How can we gently talk about this nonbeliever if they ask such questions? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, Paul talked about giving on the first day of the week. You know, purpose in your heart and give not grudgingly. And then Paul told them to take a collection so there didn't have to be one when I come. So I would say financial stewardship and giving and supporting the work of the gospel. Let me just say, it's been said that a Christian under grace should at least do as much as a Jew under the law. And the law, it was 10%. So we speak of tithes and offerings. And that was very prominent in the New Testament church, wasn't it?
It really was. And they talked about tithing of mint and cumin. And Jesus said, these things you should have done, but not left the others undone.
Yeah.
So Jesus is talking about tithing. Now, how do you talk to it about an unbeliever? Listen, I wouldn't be afraid to answer the question straight on and say, listen, and I would answer it basically the way you just answered it, Alex. And I would say, but that's not the important issue. The important issue is your heart. It's your mm-hmm. life. Listen, when you give Christ your life, you're opening up everything. And I said, and I couldn't help but go ahead and go, listen, God's a blesser. That doesn't mean everything, but I want to tell you, the amount of money you keep, God will bless if you are faithful in giving.
It is much better to have the 90% with God's blessing than to have 100% and be in a state of disobedience.
That would be the answer. Well, we got time for one more question. His question was about Adam resting on the seventh day. Well, God rested on the seventh day. Do you think Adam took that up, Alex?
God later would give the Sabbath. I think probably Adam and Eve, they're in the presence of God. They were instructed in the principle of taking a day of rest. But the Bible doesn't specifically say, does it?
It does not, and so we don't know. Okay, let's go. Need Philip from Tennessee. What's that? Help to fight abortion. We're going to take Alex scripture to help fight abortion. You got any off the top of your head?
Psalm 139, for one, that, you know, talks about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Clearly, personhood begins at the moment of conception. And in fact, really, as God told Jeremiah, you know, God knew us before we were even conceived and in our mother's womb.
Philip, we hope that helps. Again, the Bible is filled with that. And listen, when we look at how we're fearfully and wonderfully made in our womb, in mother's womb, it's an amazing thing. Well, Alex, it's been good to be with you today. I thank God for you, brother, and I pray things will go good there in Myrtle Beach.
Well, thank you very much. We're working on our big August 21 event with Charlie Kirk. If you want to hear Charlie Kirk in person, and there'll be a lot of Q&A that night too, go to alexmcfarland.com/conversations. In the meantime, tell somebody about the great programming of the American Family Radio Network, but most importantly, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.